Exodus chapter 27. Oh, no, wait a minute. There you go, right, is it? No, I'm sorry. I was looking at the other. It's going to be the end of 26. I want to begin reading in verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. I want to talk to you this morning about the veil. And the first thing I noticed when I read this is the order of the material for the veil is interesting. It's different. The curtains, which were assembled together to make the tabernacle. When he gets done talking about the curtains, it says, this is the tabernacle. The curtains have the exact same materials list, but God gives them to Moses in a different order. The curtains, when he talked about them, he began with the fine twined linen. And then listed the colors, blue, scarlet, and purple, same exact colors. And cherubim of cunning work. The veil lists the colors first, and then the fine twined linen. Now, what I've read, and it seems to make sense. I don't need... Got a ladybug on the songbook here. The tabernacle emphasizes the purity of Christ. Now, this is the curtains. In beginning with the fine twined linen. The veil emphasizes the beginnings of Christ and work of Christ before it mentions the perfect humanity in the fine twined linen. Because it shows his heavenly origin in the blue. Christ came down from heaven. He was always there. He was always there. In the beginning, God. Christ was there. He's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He was there. And he came down here. And this shows that. He comes from heaven. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and this is shown by the purple. He freely, willingly, and lovingly shed his blood on the tree at Calvary for the sins of his people. And that's shown by the scarlet. The colors tell of heaven, the cross, and the throne. Now, it's believed, I don't know how true this is, but from the way it's described, they have a point that there was far more color used in the veil than in the curtains. Because in the curtains, it says you start with the fine twine linen. In the veil, you end up with the fine twine linen. But they're all made of the same materials. Now this veil hangs upon the four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, the humanity and deity. I talked about that last week. The sockets, meaning the atonement. I wanted to, because I do have my notes this week. I was going to read part of that. Because there was one thing in here that I had gotten from Pink that I really, really liked. And now this is from Arthur Pink. This is about the sockets. The 96 silver sockets formed the foundation, and upon them rested the whole fabric of the tabernacle. This tells us in language too plain to be misunderstood, although that's wrong because people misunderstood it all the time. Tells us, though. Okay, I can live with that. It ain't going to tell everybody. That redemption is the basis on which Christ has become the meeting place between the ineffably holy God and his inherently sinful people. It was only through the redemption that the perfect humanity and divine glory of Christ could avail us. Had he not given himself a ransom for us, he must have forever remained alone. He was in himself the true and perfect tabernacle. But only by the gift and sacrifice of himself could he bring us nigh to God. It is because in the gospel he is set before our eyes crucified, that Christians have confidence before God. And here's the statement, the last statement. Reconciliation rests upon redemption by ransom. I like that. I like that. Now the purpose of this veil, it's given here. The veil separates the inside of the tabernacle. There's a separation in the tabernacle, which is Christ, or a picture of Christ. That's better. It separates the tabernacle into two distinctly termed areas. The first is called the holy place. And the second, which is a smaller area, and actually literally when you look this up in Strong's Concordance, it says it's the holy, holy place. It's the same word used twice. Now, the King James says most holy. In other versions, it says the holiest of holies, or the holies, the holiest of holies. But I like that. Strong's Concordance, it shows it, like I said, it uses the same word twice. It says, Kodesh, Kodesh. This veil divides the holy, where all the priests can go in. Where the table and the showbread is and the candlestick, and all the priests can go in there. And they can feed, and they're under the canopy. They're in the tabernacle. That curtain is over them and on the side of them. And when the door shut with the blue and the gold and the scarlet and the fine twine linen, it's behind them. But it separates that from the holy, holy place, where the mercy seat is set upon the ark, and only the high priest can go in. Once a year, and that, not without blood. This veil completes the holy, holy place as an area. If you look at the measurements, now, no matter what a cubit is, okay, whether it's a foot and a half, it's as long as your forearm, or it's, you know, a foot and a quarter or 2 feet, who knows, you know? The dimensions that are given here in these directions given by God to Moses is 10 cubits long by 10 cubits wide by 10 cubits high. This makes a perfect cube. Inside this perfect cube is put the ark, and on top of the ark is put the mercy seat. And you know what else is in there? Nothing. As far as furniture goes, that's it. And that's the holy, holy place. There's nothing else in there. And the reason there's nothing else in there is because that's what God said. And with the ark and the mercy seat, we don't need anything else. I don't need anything else. As far as redemption is concerned. Now, outside the holy, holy place, I do need to eat. He's provided a table for that and the bread. I need light. There's a candlestick. But in the holy, holy place, there's the ark and there's the mercy seat. And that's it. That's all the Lord God commanded Moses to make for his dwelling place with his people. Now, I know there's a lot here, and I've spent a good deal of time writing this down and talking about it and barely scratched the surface of this. But I am, when I was typing this up, really struck hard at the simplicity of this. You know, they talk about the simplicity that is in Christ. The singleness is another way of putting it. This is the heavenly and perfect design of God's tabernacle given to Moses. This is the place where God chose to dwell with his people in the wilderness before they reached the promised land. It's a perfect cube made of silver, wood, gold, linen, goat's hair, ram skin, badger skins. Inside this cube is a wooden and gold box with a gold lid. And that's it. There ain't no more. Now, I do realize Moses had the best craftsman he had to make this thing. And I think the ark and the mercy seat were pretty. Were beautiful pieces of work because they didn't want to do something halfway. But then it's covered over. The people don't see it. Before they bring it out to carry it, they cover it over. You remember that goofy movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? And they said, oh, there's a picture. They're carrying the ark and there's rays coming out of it. It's supposed to be under a cloth. Matter of fact, two or three.
Right.
Nobody got to see that thing except for the high priest. Because we don't see God now. We don't need to see God now. But we need his mercy, see? We need the blood shed. We need the blood applied by the high priest, not by us. And I remember watching that movie saying, where in the world did they get that dumb thing? Hollywood? That's right. I'm going to tell you something. If they put it in a movie, 9 times out of 10 is wrong. Okay? 9 times out of 10 is wrong. That good old-fashioned Christian movie, Walter, the Ten Commandments. when Moses come down and broke the tablets of stone before the ark ever got made. See, God killed the rebellious children. Well, in the Bible, I believe it said Moses told them, take up your swords and kill them yourselves.
Right.
And they did. But they didn't want to show that. Because that's violent. Lord wouldn't condone murder, would he? No, but he makes war on his enemies. And he kills them when he sees fit. And a lot of people want to forget all that. But anyhow, I'm the simplicity of this tabernacle is just striking to me. A lot of it is because, as some of you know, most of you know, that I was born and raised Catholic. Okay? Now, most of the places where I went to church, we went to Air Force churches. And they were not extremely ornate, but they were some really nice buildings. But you couldn't be overtly Catholic in it because, see, you know, right after you left, the next hour, the Protestants had to come in. Because you had Catholic services and you had Protestant services. Not Baptists. Maybe they had Baptists in some of them. I don't know. But that's what they called it. You had Catholic service at 8. You had Protestant service at 9. You had Catholic service at 10. You had Protestant service at 11. Then I think you had Catholic service at 12 and one at 1. And at the one we were at in Warner Robins, Georgia, which was a wonderful place, on the back wall, behind what they call the altar, on the back wall, there was these long things. I mean, long panels. Well, on one side, it was a flat panel like this. It kind of matched the wall. Well, you hit it on the side, it was on a swivel, and there was Mary, a statue of Mary. You hit this one on this side, there was somebody, Jesus or somebody, I forget. But I've been in some churches. I remember being in one when I was a kid in Chicago. And I'm telling you, that was a Catholic church. I mean, stained glass everywhere. Candles everywhere. It was a huge altar, you know. I mean, and that's what they call it. There's a hump in the floor, and there's a big stone thing on top where the priest ministers and does whatever he thinks he's doing. Beautiful place, decorative place, and that don't hold a candle to the places I've been in Europe, to the churches over there. And I've never been to Rome, and I'm not planning on going to the Vatican or anywhere else for that matter. But St. Peter's Basilica, as they call it, the frescoes on the ceiling, Michelangelo in slave labor, putting them up there, painting them, beautiful artwork, beautiful colors, still preserved to this day, badly in some places, but I mean, all this opulence and wealth and money goes into it. God's got a 10 by 10 by 10 room with a box and a lid on it. And that's where he said he was going to dwell with his people, and that's where he dwelled with his people. Because, David, that's what the next thing that came. The pillar of fire at night, pillar of smoke by day, was above that mercy seat. And that's it. This is where God dwells with his people. In their regenerate, unconverted state, even. It's amazing to me. Just how, and on top of all of that, on the outside, you saw badger skins. He had no beauty, nor comeliness that we should desire him. And there is a simplicity that is in Christ. Because everything, this tabernacle is a picture of everything, everything that we need for salvation, he provides.
Yeah.
He makes the atonement. He is the atonement. He applies the blood to the mercy seat. He appeared before God with his offering for us, but I wasn't there. I had nothing to do with it, and neither did anybody else. I got to thinking about that story he told them about the shepherd who had a sheep that wandered off, got lost. He picked it up, carried it on his shoulder. I thought about this on the way home yesterday after we were coming down here. Actually, after we'd come here and salted the place, I came by the First Baptist Church in Shady Spring where Earl had built that church. And I don't know, and I should have blamed him if I'd have thought of it. I didn't know. For a long time, I didn't know that stained glass was there. It's huge. And it's a picture, and at least it's a picture of Jesus, or somebody that's supposed to be Jesus, with a, carrying a lamb. Now, he's got it under his arm. And I thought, well, at least that's something not terribly sacrilegious. Let's put it that way. But if I'd have known that was there, I'd have, Earl, did you have him put that in? I don't think he did. They put that in after he left. But anyhow, that made me think of that story that Christ told, where the lamb's lost. The shepherd goes out, finds it, picks it up, puts it on his shoulder, and carries it back in. What did the lamb do in that story? That picture of salvation. The lamb might have went bad, but it did nothing. The shepherd sought his sheep, found his sheep, brought it back in. What happens in this tabernacle? The high priest slays the atonement sacrifice, the sacrificial goat. The high priest takes the blood in. The high priest sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. And the people are cleansed. That's the type. The high priest does it all. Jesus Christ did it all. 2,000 years ago on a cross at Calvary. He did it all. Now, God didn't tell Moses to build him a huge ornate building with stained glass windows and a high altar. They call it the high altar, not to be confused with the low altar. I'm not sure what the difference is. The tabernacle didn't even have a window in it, much less a stained glass one. The holy, holy place didn't have a light in it. Because Christ is the light. Actually, didn't have a light because it didn't need one. Christ is the light. The candlestick is in the holy place outside. That's for us. That's for his priests. God did not need or want marble floors or columns or choir lofts, painted frescoes, baptistries, chandeliers, oak pews with, oh, who knows, leather cushions, or built-in kneelers, or stained glass windows. God didn't need the tabernacle. He did it to show forth the fact that Jesus Christ was coming to dwell on this earth. He did it to show forth the fact that Jesus Christ was going to come and save his people from their sins. God had this tabernacle made to give his people a type of the person and work of the well-beloved Son of God. And God had it made to show us that he delivers his people from the world, gives them life, and dwells with his people in the wilderness and in the promised land. And Mason, even that temple that Solomon built, we talked about it a while back. You know what was on the inside? Same dimension. Had more on the outside. But on the inside, there was a 10 by 10 by 10 cube. With the ark and the mercy seat. And the people still didn't see it. The one went in there was the high priest. And it was still behind that veil. And when Jesus Christ was offered himself on that tree and died, it says the veil was rent in twain. That's the veil they're talking about. This veil right here. Because that time's over. The type is no longer needed in that period because the reality had happened. This veil separates the holy, holy place from the holy place. This tabernacle shows the salvation of God for his people. And we're separated from it by the veil. John 6, verse 28, 29. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. I love that statement. Because you can take it any way you want. If you believe on him, that's all the work you need to do. And if you believe on him, don't worry about it. It's his work. If you do believe him, it's his work. If you have true faith, he gave it to you. It's his work. That's what this tabernacle is all about. His work. Not ours. His. Now, it's not saying we don't have stuff to do. There's still driveways that need salted so we can get here sometimes. There's still assembling yourselves together to hear his word. And that's a good thing. But this is his work, that you believe on him. It's not his work. It's not our work. I mean, it is his work. It's not his and ours. It's his. The holy place belongs to God. The holy, holy place belongs to God. Salvation belongs to God. Because salvation is what God does. Saved is what God's people are. The holy, holy place is his dwelling place with his people. And he will always dwell with his people. Always. We're going to have doubts. We may have fears. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have snowstorms every other weekend. But we've got one that will stay. Stick to you closer than a brother. Dwells in his people now. Just as he dwelt above that mercy seat. Dwells in his people. And that's what I want. That's what I need. And by his grace, that's what I have and you have. If you believe him. Because that's his work. It's all his work. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time and this place. We want to ask you for your blessings through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you've given to us and for all that you continue to give to us. And your blessings in this world until we come to be in the likeness of Jesus Christ. and we'll see him as he is. Thank you, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.